Father, I have your word and I know it's true.
Father, I have your word and I know it's true.
I am what it says I am.
I am what it says I
am. I have everything it says I have.
I have everything it says I have.
And I can do everything it says I can do.
With enthusiasm.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Turn to Ephesians. And actually turn to the person next to you and say, good morning. Hugs and kisses. You didn't feel that embrace of the Holy Spirit? That's okay. Turn to Ephesians 6, where we'll be in verses 14 and 15 today. Today's title is A Warrior's Walk. We're all there? Someone help Jennifer? I know she's been... Oh, you're down with it, homegirl. Woo! Awesome! I gave you that Bible last week. You all down with it. All right. I'm so proud of you guys. Amber, where's your word? Okay. Thank you. Ephesians 6, verses 14 through 15. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Yours may say something a little bit different. Mine's a more modern translation. It all means the same thing. We are studying about being spiritual warriors. We are warriors of love. Not warriors in the sense of what the army is all about, but yet in the same true sense, we do war. Amen? And so what we have to understand is that we have covered about the belt of truth and how that affects a person's life as a believer. We also talked about being in the righteousness of God and how that protects our heart from the attacks of the enemy, in which he uses loved ones and circumstances and all kinds of other things to hurt our hearts. And that's why it's so much of a blessing that when we stand in Jesus Christ, we are able, because of Him, we are able to forgive those who do the things that the enemy would try to do to hurt us. And so that is walking in the grace, that is understanding that God is able to make us stand in all things and withstand all things. Amen? So what we have to understand is that also in the righteousness of God, I am now secure. I don't have to please anybody. I don't have to be something that I'm not. I know who I am in Jesus Christ. And because I know who I am, I am secure in that knowledge. And being secure, I am no longer insecure, because God has provided that security in me. He accepts me for who I am, but He changes me into who He is. Understand? And today we're going to talk about walking in the peace. Today we're going to talk about footwear. Not Adidas, not Nike. We're talking about gospel. Just do it, yeah. Just do it. A general once was quoted as saying, two things every army has need of in order for it to have mobility is to have food and feet. And it is no different than the army of God. We are an army. We are a family worldwide. Lana and Maurizio, they live in Italy. They are believers. They are evangelical believers in Italy. And so, sometimes we tend to forget. We think that over here in America, we're the only believers in here. We have believers all around the world. And it's real important to understand that even in China, Iraq, in Malaysia, wherever, just about in every country, there are believers there. There may not be as many, but there are believers in Jesus Christ. And so, in understanding that there are believers worldwide, I want us to try to grab a hold of the simplicity of the truth of being prepared with the gospel on our feet. How does that look in a warrior's life, and what does it really look to us and where we are today in our own walk with Jesus Christ. In the old days, in the ancient days, in the Roman warriors, since everything was centered around the ancient Roman, the Romans did something that was really pretty unique in its day. Their warriors actually wore a leather sandal in which was wrapped around its feet, had leather strings tied to it, and it went around its foot and up the leg, which was a prelude to the work boot today, or the army boot that we have today. The uniqueness of this was not the sandal or the work boot, because most soldiers had these sandals and stuff. Many great armies had these things. The uniqueness and what was really pretty neat about the Roman soldier was that they had these hobnails that were driven through the sole, and they served as cleats so that as they walked, they would have sure footing in everywhere where they were going. And the reason for the hobnails was when they took on an army and an army came against them and they clashed, the thing was the warrior stepped back like this. And as those weapons came together, those shields came together, you had this natural resistance that came in. And there was like this, come against you. The advantage that the Romans had was after they received this initial pressure against them, the cleats dug in, and then they regained, and as one unit, they pushed the enemy and began to push the enemy. And as they did, the warriors behind them used to stab them with spears. And as those guys were going down, the enemy walked as a wall in order to destroy the enemies in front of them. It was a tremendous innovation at that time, because they gave Rome and soldiers tremendous opportunity and an advantage, because they could move sure-footedly from one flank to another, repelling the enemy's onslaught against them. The purpose of the footwear for the army was to keep it from slipping. We could feel that pressure coming in, but we wouldn't slip or slide. It acted like those spikes that would go in. And so it was also to give the army soldier mobility, but also in certain lands, in the barbaric lands, most of those warriors did not have boots, they didn't have sandals, they ran around barefooted. And so in order to fight in those wars, there was these little spikes that were driven into the ground, and when these warriors came in, they would step on these spikes, go through their feet, and immediately be enraged in pain, hollowed out in such a way to puncture their feet all the way through, blood coming out. I want to give you a good description. Howling in pain, and thus by being disqualified from advancing any further. This gave opportunity for the soldiers, of course, that when they found the enemy on the ground, they would kill them in their place and move on. And so you can see how wonderful God has given to us, because the only place we are exhorted to be barefooted is in the presence of God, of which Holly and Gomez were barefooted. I missed it. God has made provision for the believing warrior. You must believe that you are a warrior. Jesus is the warring king, and he has given us his spirit in order to conduct this warfare. As we said, we don't fight against flesh and blood. We fight against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. And so we don't fight against one another. Who we fight is an invisible enemy who doesn't fight fair, whose tactics we are now becoming more and more accustomed to and knowledgeable about. Thereby, we are able to love people in spite of what they're doing to themselves or even to against us, because God has forgiven us and we must forgive them. Amen? Isaiah 52:7 says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who gives good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns." The problem today is many believers today, not only in America but across the world, are following a lot of false gospels. They don't understand what the true gospel of Jesus Christ is about. It's not about Jesus, it's about His kingdom. And they don't understand that. A lot of them are not walking by faith, and so they're stumbling around, trying to do things in order to generate a faith instead of just believing in their heart the finished work of Christ and becoming that which God has designed to happen. Others are not even living in the truth. They're not walking by faith and they're not living in truth because they don't get into the Word, and we know the Word is God's truth. Amen? And then there's still more of those who don't even know what the message is, yet they've been saved for many years. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 5. I'm going to give you a real fast lesson on what part of the gospel message is all about. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 5. This is Paul instructing the Corinthian church. He says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you have received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preach to you, and unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. This is the gospel in an outline formed. This is what every sinner needs to hear. They need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. The problem is, there is also simultaneously going forth in all the land a false gospel that is going through trying to sweep people away from God. And I will tell you some of these false gospels so that you can begin to help these people who are either contemplating and getting ensnared in these areas or are already ensnared. It is our responsibility as soldiers, warriors, to set them free from these false gospels. Amen? Amen. The first one is the health and wealth gospel. And basically what this says is it perverts God's word and says that basically God wants all of us healthy and wealthy. They preach formulas that try to institute some sort of faith, stimulating it that the more you do this by faith, the more healthier and wealthier you become. The fact of the matter is you have to buy their materials so that they can be healthy, wealthier at your expense. Jesus said, "Freely you have received, freely give." But people say that's too easy. You see, they're about stuff. They're about materialism. They're about living comfortably. And Jesus never promised the church to live comfortably. It said we exist in the world, but we are no longer of the world. Our residency is no longer here on earth. We live here. We're going to win people to Jesus Christ. But our home is in heaven. That is where our residency is. That's where our citizenry is. The truth about this is that God doesn't care how wealthy you are and doesn't care how healthy you are. He cares about your heart and saving you from the death and destruction from wealth or living in such an existential life cycle that, you know, we become all consumed. The elitists are trying to run our lives in such a way that they're trying to tell us what's good for us. You can't eat this, but you got to have that. And all this other stuff. You know, just use common sense. Use common sense. Everything that God has made is for good for us. And whatever man has made, eat sparingly. I'm not saying to go crazy, but understand that where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. If your heart is given to the wealth of the nations and you want to be just like everybody here, well, you have your reward. You'll have nothing at the end of this life. Those of us who understand, we're pouring out our wealth that God has given to us, not because we're great people, but we see the importance of pouring into the kingdom because the army has to advance. It needs resources. It needs money in order to purchase things to help people come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And through those vehicles, it could be through medical goods, it could be through Bibles, it could be through building materials. Whatever it is, those resources are given. That's the reason why we give the offerings. It's to the storehouse. So that the storehouse may have something that in time of need, people can come to the storehouse and receive in abundance that which God has for them. But you don't hear about the storehouse teachings. You don't hear about those things because the health wealth message is really being running rampant in the world today. And you can see that also in Matthew 26, verse 11, Mark 14, 7, or even Matthew 6, 19 through 21. The other one is the social gospel. It basically states that if we improve an individual's life, if we improve their living conditions, if we improve their educational levels, if we just change their mental outlook on life, while using someone else's resources in order for them to attain this, this is what is really good. Unfortunately, that too is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, and again, it is the elite who are making these decisions as to who's going to benefit and where they're going to take those resources from, not God. God rewards those who are faithful in what He has given to them. God is a rewarder of those who are faithful, not those who are faithless, not those who waste His resources, not those who expect someone to give them something without them actually putting their hands to the plow and working. This is according to Matthew 4:17 and Acts 2:3-8. The social gospel is not God's gospel. Amen? The next one is the gospel according to works. Simply stated, it's Jesus and what you do in order to work out your salvation. The fact of the matter is, it teaches that Jesus has provided us salvation, but we need to do something additional to that in order for us to be saved. That's a lie. All we need to do is believe. Confess with the mouth and believe in the heart and you shall be saved. It's not any more difficult than that. And last week, Jennifer understood the simplicity of that and received Christ and now she's family. Hallelujah. It's what God has done through Jesus Christ on the cross, not what we can do to try to improve it. We can't do anything. We're a mess. Left to ourselves, we are a mess. And Miss Holly knows I'm a big mess. Okay, thank you. It's nothing you can do to earn your salvation. You receive it by faith. It's a gift. According to Ephesians 2:8-10. The other one is a New Age gospel. This gospel preaches unity. And what you see happening in the world is we must unite the faiths together. We must be tolerant of people who believe in their God. We must accept them for who they are, and they must accept us. Because after all, we are the world. I'm waiting for the next line, Michael. Can you see how absurd that is? There's only one way to get to heaven, and that's through faith in Jesus Christ. We are not to be tolerant. We are to combat those thoughts, those arguments, and show them that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And that nobody goes to heaven without. But Pastor, you know, I just don't know. You need to know. You need to know in whom you believe so that you're able to pull down those arguments. That's what it's all about. If you want people saved, you can't allow them to bully you. You need to push back in that resistance because your feet has been shod with the good news. People are not going to come to Jesus. I've said this many times. Christians on a whole are bad examples of Jesus Christ. Believers are the gospel of Jesus Christ. Believers are the ones who push back against the resistance. Believers are the ones who take the ground. The believers are the ones who are sharing the gospel. The believers are the ones who are telling them the great wonders of God and how they became saved and what God has done for them and what God continues to do and what God will continue to do until He comes. But this false unity is not going to be what we're talking about. This false unity is only going to set up for a one world government of the Antichrist and those who believe in this nonsense to eternal damnation. Our family members are going to go to hell because they believe something that is not true. And it is your responsibility and my responsibility to tell them that it's not true. Whether they accept it or not is not our concern. We are compelled by God to go and preach to them. Go and tell them the truth. If they don't believe it, then it's on their heads, not on ours. But if we know the truth and we don't tell them, then it's on us. And God will hold us accountable for them going to hell. I don't want to be in that boat. I want to tell everyone. I don't want to see anybody go to hell. And neither does God. God made provision so that nobody would perish, but all come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And the most insidious gospel that's being preached out there is the humanism gospel, where man is God. Man is going to solve every problem in this world. It's because he is so good that he can overcome these things. He is going to figure out everything that's going on. Famine, no problem. We will figure this out. We will decide what is going on. Because after all, basic humans are good people. Well, I'm here to tell you that basic humans are dogs. Within each and every one of us is filled with sin. We're selfish. We're self-centered. We don't want to care about anybody. We only care about ourselves. That's the goodness of man. And everything from that point falls down. And anyone who believes in this type of gospel is totally deceived because there's nothing good. There's none righteous. No, not one. All have fallen short of the glory of God. So how is it that God has shod our feet with this preparation for the gospel? What does it look like? How is it that a person is supposed to walk this thing out every day, carrying on this battle of truth against lies, about certainty against deception? What does it look like? I'm glad you asked that question. First, you got to understand what peace is. Not pieces. Peace. Peace is a state of well-being, a sense of contentment within the inner man. If we don't have the peace of God dwelling within us, we will be striving to do certain things, to become certain things, influenced by people's opinions, and we will be at war with God. We will try to do the things that God wants us to do, but we don't have the power in which to do it because we're more concerned about what people think and say and do towards us than God. If you're truly understanding what Jesus has done, the first thing that he has done is made peace with you. God has never been at war with us, but he wants us to be at peace with him. And so that's what Jesus did on the cross. He finally brought an end to that conflict within our hearts against God. Because only God can fill the void that's within us. Only He can satisfy us. And so what He does is He causes us to stop striving. Causes us to just accept who we are in Him. And so what happens is when we begin to start looking for God and we start seeking God, we only have to look within us because God is in us. He is our hope of glory. The fullness of the Godhead now dwells in us. And all we have to do is see and surrender those areas of our lives that are at conflict with His will. There are many that are still afraid. There are many of those who are in fear. And what has happened is the enemy wants to come and take that word of faith and steal it from you and give you and maintain this position of fear. When you're afraid, you're resistive to everything. And so what happens is you begin to slide back. But God has given you sure footing that when you start feeling this pressure, this resistance against what you know to be true, you need to push back against that. Not against people. Again, what we are fighting here is a way of thinking and the influences of how we think. How a man, what a man thinketh in his heart, that he is. And God's trying to tell you that, you know what, that thinking is far lower than thinking the way God thinks about you. Because you are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You have the mind of Christ. And so, as we start getting our minds renewed, we begin to start taking on the thoughts of Jesus Christ and what He says. The book of Ephesians is probably my most favorite book. And in this book, Ephesians tells us how the warrior is supposed to walk. And secondly, how the church is to be built in this walk. Ephesians 2:2 states that we are to no longer walk in our former ways. That says to me that when I became saved, I no longer do the things that I did before. I now walk in this new way. Well, I don't know what this new way is. You got the word of truth. No excuse. You have brothers and sisters here in which you can rattle their cages and say, I need to know. I need to know. And if they don't have the answer, you find someone who can give you the answer. But most importantly, ask the Holy Spirit. He will teach you. He will guide you. He will show you. But being in the word of truth, it's like God speaking to you. Secondly, we are to walk in the good works that Christ has created us to walk in Ephesians 2:10. God has a plan for your life. And His plan for your life is good. And within that plan, He has things for you to do in which only you can do that. He has designed your life in such a way in Jesus Christ in which only you can do good things. Only you are going to be able to do certain things. That's the reason why I need your gifts. That's why I need your talents in order for us to lock arms together to make this thing happen. We are warriors in love. God is love, and so we are God's warriors to love people in spite of them not loving themselves or being lovable. And so as we walk in this, we no longer fulfill the lust of the flesh. We've no longer look to the purposes of our own lives. We look to the purposes of God in such a way that, God, I see this door, I'm going to walk through it. God, I see this window, I'm going to fill it with good things. God, I have this, can I get that? And God is the one who is instructing us to do these things, not some elder or pastor telling you and then making you feel guilty. You do what God tells you to do. It's that simple. Third, we're to walk worthy of the calling that He's called us in, according to Ephesians 4:1. How sad it is for many warriors to be living only for themselves. They may have been saved for multiple years, and they're still living selfishly and self-centeredly. They're more complainers than they are in solving problems. You see, the warrior is one who sees the objective, figures out a way to take that objective, and strategy is formed in which to make that a reality. The church is not some sort of entity in which it sits around waiting for the Lord Jesus to come back. It is to be proactive. It is to be out there declaring the marvelous wonders of our God. Unashamed of the gospel. Because if we do not share the gospel, there is no power of the gospel. Because people want to see your life. But Pastor, you don't understand. You know, I got this going on and people just don't believe. They're looking to see the reality. You need to tell somebody that you're a believer in Jesus Christ and then live it. The problem is you're more worried about what somebody's going to say about you than what God has said about you. You're more interested in people finding you important than seeing that God is important. You see, where we're going, not as a church, but where we're going as the body of Christ, is someplace so far greater than the marvels that God has created here. It's so more awesome that it's indescribable. It's so more vast than what we see here. And the enemy wants to keep our minds focused on the here and now. Our mind needs to be focused on where we're going and who's going with us. Because that's the true objective of the church. Come on, let's all get along. Let's just be in oneness. That's not going to work. Oneness only comes from the central purposes that is found in God. And us loving God above ourselves more than anything. Remember, the two laws that we have. Love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Your neighbor comes even before you. But if you don't love yourself, you're impossible to love your neighbor. If you don't love God supremely over above yourself, your family, and all, you're not even worthy of the kingdom. And these are Jesus' words. God has a tremendous, tremendous plan for us. And the calling that He has for us is one of regalness. You are royalty. You are not something less than what the world says. You are royalty. In this world, we may be nothing. We may be dirt to the world. And that's fine. But in my Father's eyes, He sees me as a king. He sees me as a warring prince. He sees me in the fullness of Jesus Christ. He sees me as more than a conqueror. How does He see you? The same way. We've all come from different walks, but that stopped at the cross. We don't have anything past the cross. That's gone. It's dead. You're a new creation. You are a supernatural being filled with supernatural power, waiting for this supernatural power to come out. Romans says that the world is waiting for the sons and daughters of the Most High to be revealed in these last days, of which you are. You are to make a difference. You are world shakers and history changers. That is your destiny. And that's what Christ has called the church to. We are to walk in love. Not in the sensualness of our feelings and in the lust of our hearts, but in the unconditional love of God. Loving one another no matter what. We have conditions in our best days how to love people. But Jesus loved us in spite of ourselves. That yet while we were sinners, He died for us. And now He's calling to us the same death. He died on the cross to take our sins and our punishments so that we could live for Him. That's why we're able to declare, I will live for you. No longer to myself. No longer to my devices. No longer to the things I want to do. My walk will reflect that, Lord, because I am at peace with you. I can be at peace with everyone else. Sharing the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And finally, we are to walk in the light as God's children and as servants, according to Ephesians 5, 8 through 12. We are to no longer have anything to do with sin and the unfruitful works of wickedness. And if we do, we should be ashamed of ourselves. Because God is speaking to the church to throw those rags off, to begin to start dressing in the Lord Jesus Christ in all royalty and holiness. God says, be holy as I'm holy. Do you know what holiness means? It means to be morally pure. Morally pure. That means there is no lust in our hearts. There is no secret devices within us. We see God in everyone, and we want to honor God by doing the best we can towards each other. Not thinking the worst, or saying the worst, or doing the worst to each other. That's the way the world works and operates. It uses and abuses and then discards. The church has followed suit in that, and no longer shall it be that way. We are to walk in the light as He is in the light. And if we mess up, we have an advocate. Jesus is there to cleanse us from all unrighteousness when we confess our sins. And then He cleanses us in the blood and declares us clean, holy as He is. You see, there's no excuse for us to stay in this condition any longer. Well, Pastor, you've been walking in this for 25 years. I'm still made of the same stuff. I still struggle in the same things as you. I've just learned a secret that I've given to you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall bring you through. That's what I have learned. He has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. We were not a people, and He has called us to be His people. Are you one of His people? That's the question. Are you believing a false gospel? Are you still at war with God? Are you that when you try to share the gospel with somebody, then they push back? Did you have your feet shotted in the gospel, or did you go barefooted and don't share anymore because you were wounded? Repent. Get it under the blood. Put the gospel on your feet. Go again. You see, there's nothing stopping you except with the lies that the enemy is telling you, and you're believing that. Nothing is stopping you. There's nothing impossible to him or her who believes. We are to utilize everything that God has given to us and everything that we are. We are totally to be sacrificial. We are warriors. We're soldiers. We give our lives not for the next generation. We give our lives for the church so that those who do not know God will come to God through repentance. It's time for the end time warriors of God to advance the kingdom of heaven and tell each creature, or to preach the good news to everybody, unashamed. I was singing today one of Delirious' songs. I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel. You give me time, I'm going to figure out a way to introduce you to Jesus. And if you don't want Jesus, that's totally up to you. If you spit on me, yell at me, scream at me, I don't really care. I'm saved. I know where I'm going. And I'm secure in that. But I'm doing it so that you will know that God has made provision. And when you stand before Him in the judgment and you say, well, I never heard, God's going to go, well, let's play back that video. Right, there it is. He's also going to play back the video of our lives when we had opportunity to share and we did not. And that person goes to hell. I don't want to be in that place. I don't want you to be in that place. I want you to put the gospel on your feet, and I want you to begin to start from this point forward that I am going to live. I don't care what anybody says about me. I don't care about what anybody thinks of me. I only care about what my Father in heaven says about me. And I will do what my Father says to do. And that is to love people for the opportunity to sharing the good news of the gospel, of what He has done. People are stuck in religion. People are believing false religions. People are worshiping false Christs. It's our job and our responsibility in the areas of influence that God has given to us at this point in time to tell them the truth. You know the truth. The truth is that Jesus came and died for sinners. You know the truth, that we were all sinners. And He died for me, He died for them. We know that He was buried. We know that He was raised up from the dead. And we know that he ever sits on the side, right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. God has given us sure footing so that we would not slip back and retreat. Jesus said, my church will kick in the gates of hell, and hell shall not prevail against it. There's an old Greek legend about Achilles. He was a Greek warrior, and one of the goddesses dumped him into the water to give him the ability to be invincible, except the area where she held his ankle. And through all his life, they couldn't kill him. And in the heat of a battle, a warrior shot an arrow and hit him in the ankle. And he died. God has provided armor for our ankles, our feet, our legs, so that we don't die in battle. It's time to put the gospel on and take it to the nations. Amen. Father, I just rejoice in you, Lord God. I thank you. You have given to all of us, God, the gospel, that you have shot at our feet, that we no longer are enemies of yours, God, but Father, we are your sons and daughters found in Jesus Christ. I pray a spirit of boldness today, God. I pray a spirit of boldness on your church worldwide, God. We have brothers and sisters in lands, God, that are they're dying. They are being martyred for the name of Jesus Christ, God. And God, I pray for those who don't know what they're doing, God. They believe a lie. They believe false gospels, God. They believe in false gods. Help us, God, to be bold as lions and declare your name and the plan you have for salvation for all mankind. Help us to only care about what you say and think about us, God, more than we care about those in the world, our friends, our family. God, from this point forward, may we declare that we are warriors of love, loving unconditionally people, for the purpose of sharing the good news of your gospel, and that is the kingdom of heaven is now here. So as we go forward, God, I ask in Jesus' name to bless your people. Amen. Amen.